I've got something that I wanted to read last night and I forgot to bring the book. It's out of Sidney Baxter and it's really very interesting because a lot of people say that how could a whale swallow a man? In February 1891, the whale ship Star of the East was in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands and the lookout sighted a large sperm whale 3 miles away. Two boats were lowered, and in a short time, one of the harpooners was unable to spear the fish. The second boat attacked the whale, but was upset by a lash of its tail, and the men thrown into the sea, one being drowned and another, James Barclay, having disappeared, could not be found. The whale was killed, and in a few hours, the great body was lying by the ship's side, and the crew busy with axes and spades removing the blubber. They worked all day and part of the night. Next day, they attached some tackle to the stomach, which was hoisted on the deck. The sailors were startled by spasmodic signs of life, and inside was found the missing sailor, doubled up, even though unconscious. He was laid on the deck and treated to a bath of seawater, which soon revived him. But his mind was not clear, and he was placed in the captain... Whose mind would be? His mind was not clear, and he was placed in the captain's quarters, where he remained 2 weeks a raving lunatic. He was kindly and carefully treated by the captain and by the officers of the ship, and gradually gained possession of his senses. At the end of the 3rd week, he entirely recovered from the shock and resumed his duties. During his stay in the whale's stomach, Barclay's skin, where exposed to the action of the gastric juice, underwent a striking change. His face, neck and hands were bleached to a deadly whiteness and took on the appearance of parchment. Barclay affirms that he would probably have lived inside his house of flesh until he starved, for he lost his senses through sight and not from lack of air. I thought that was very interesting. Whatever will I do with this? Drop it on the floor. Well, we're going on now. We're going on to Jonah chapter 2. And it's only got 10 verses, so I'll be finished in a few minutes. We saw this morning... We saw that God can see everything, and now we're going to see that God can save anywhere. I wonder if God is really real to you. We're not talking, as we do study from this wonderful book of God, we're not talking about airy-fairy things which don't have relevance to our ordinary everyday lives. We are talking about the standards given by a living God to ordinary people like us. Suppose you're ordinary. I mean, you don't look ordinary. If you're not ordinary, see Helen afterwards and I'll apologise. But I guess on the whole, we're all fairly ordinary people. And we are talking about standards that have been given us by a God who is alive and for real. When Gloria spoke this morning about their Hindu friend, I thought of my many Hindu friends in Nepal. And they used to say to me, well, of course, we're really going the same way, aren't we? Because you have your gods and we have our gods, and you have your holy book and we have our holy book. And you worship in your temples, and you worship in your churches, and we worship in our temples, and a lot of other things that they felt. You have your holy days, and we have our holy days, and we're all sort of going the same way. What a lovely thing to be able to say to them, oh no. There are two very big differences. One, you spend your whole life trying to get rid of your sin. You will never do it. I have got rid of my sin. Not because I'm good. Not because of anything that I've done. but because of what my Saviour, Jesus Christ, did on the cross of Calvary, and I'm never going to be condemned for my sin. Now, girls, everyone's got that message, haven't they? Because if you haven't got that message, a lot of what Gloria and I are saying will be double dutch to you. Because although God speaks and asks us to listen, it is impossible to listen unless we know Him. And you only know Him, you don't know Him by being good or by going to... You know what I mean, don't you? Your good works don't put you right with God. Going to church doesn't put you right. If I get to the gate of heaven tonight, this afternoon, this morning, wherever I am, and there's somebody standing at the gate of heaven and they say, Jean Ratton, on what grounds do you come in here? And I say, because I'm a good woman, I won't get in. Or if I say, but I've been a missionary, I won't get in. Or if I say, all right, well, I've been writing Bible studies for the last 20 years, I won't get in. It's only when I can say from the bottom of my heart, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked look to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. And what a lovely song those girls sang, I have decided. And you've come to that point in life where you decide. And when you decide, then you're all right. And you know, my Hindu friends, they would say all about that, and then I would say, and the other thing is, of course, I know that the founder of Hinduism is dead. I know that the founder of Buddhism is dead. I know that the founder of Mohammedism is dead. But the founder of Christianity is gloriously, wondrously alive. And that's what it's all about. And whether you're changing nappies or doing vegetables or washing at the sink or in the supermarket or typing or working in hospital or teaching or whatever you do, this is what this is all about. That we might be women in the image of God. Walking around with Jesus in us. Absolutely marvellous. When we come to look at this, God can save anywhere. We left poor old Jonah in rather a bad state at the end of chapter 1, didn't we? Oh boy. I mean, what a shock he got. And there's only 10 verses in this chapter. We're going to just look at the overall picture of it, and then we're going to look at it verse by verse. And we're going to see something very wonderful, first of all. I hope you realise what a very valuable part of this convention the singing is. Not only the singing by the girls, but our corporate singing. Because you see, when we sing, and do you think about what you're singing? We sing some very amazing things, you know. And when we sing, sing from the bottom of your heart. And actually, when we sing, you're doing three things. One, you are warming our hearts, and especially if we're in tune, I'm sure we're warming the people who are trying to conduct us. Secondly, we are warming the Father's heart. I thought when we were singing that last one, how I love Jesus. How I love Jesus. What joy it must bring to the Father's heart to hear a couple of hundred ordinary women singing, how I love your Son. And I like to think the Father looks down on us here this morning and he says in his heart, yes, it was worth it. It was worth it to give my Son, to get them back to me, so that they can praise my Son. And the third thing, of course, I don't know if you realise it, I'm glad Gloria's interested in the cricket, because so am I. I missed out on my quiet times a couple of times this week. Because you see, the West Indies were on, 6 o'clock in the morning. But the lovely thing is that when you sing, you knock Satan for six. He cannot bear it. That's why when we sing, some of us can't sing at all. Some of us don't sing. Some of us just sit and join in our hearts to the singing. But let it come from your heart. Because what you are shouting, not to people, that's a very minor part of our life on this earth. The main part of our lives, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious blood, is to witness to the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world that Jesus is alive. And when you sing, when we sing, what we're saying is, I believe, I have decided, I believe. And dear old Jonah, here he is in the, what would you have been doing? I know, oh Lord, deliver me. Help me. It's hurting. It's burning. Oh Lord, where am I? We'd have been in a terrible state, especially if we'd been like Jonah and we disobeyed. And I see three overall pictures out of this chapter. I see that praise is possible even in panic. I see that praise is powerful even when pressured. And I see that praise is pleasing even when plaintive. And the key, if you look at the end of the chapter, we shall see when we get to the end of the chapter, verse 9, with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. And then in verse 10, and immediately the Lord commanded the fish, and he vomited. What a shock Jonah must have got. Especially going, passing through those teeth. And that was a little bit, you know, when you come to think of it. And I see that the key in this chapter to his release was praise. Have you ever read 2 Chronicles chapter 20? If you've never read it, read it. And if you can read it in the Living Bible, read it in the Living Bible. It's tremendous. And there, Jehoshaphat, I always thought if I had a boy, I'd call him Jehoshaphat. That's probably why I never had one. But Jehoshaphat's in a terrible state. And he's saying, you know, he's saying, Lord, what can we do? We have no might against this great company. I mean, we feel like this sometimes, don't we? We have no might against this great company. What can we do? But our eyes are up to you. And the Lord, now, the Lord does very strange things. He said to Jehoshaphat, okay. Oh, I don't think he said okay. He said, all right, Jehoshaphat. Now, you get a choir. Here's the armies coming full tilt. Get a choir. Dress them in white robes and put them in front of the army. I know where I would rather have been. I would rather have been in the army with a bow and arrow or whatever they had in those days. And here's the enemy coming full tilt. And here's the choir put in front of the army, and they have to go out in front of the army singing and praising God. And you read, when they began to sing and to praise, God set ambushments against the enemy. They couldn't have felt like praising, they'd have been absolutely petrified. But they praised, and it seems that when we're standing against this great enemy that we have, and we have a great enemy who is determined we will not go on with the Lord, even though we have said with all the love and longing of our hearts, I have decided. We have a great enemy who is determined to knock us off our spiritual perch. And we see here in this book, you will see that Jehoshaphat, Jonah, used two particular weapons. One is praise and the other is the scriptures. That's why God gave us the Bible. I said this last night, but let me reiterate it. If you are not in a Bible study, or some of you are fat, well-fed sheep, especially if you are in the Brethren, because you have been very well fed from the Scriptures. Now, what about sharing a bit of it?
And what about having a Bible study in your home? Girls, there's a whole crowd of very frightened women out there. They're frightened by the recession. They've been frightened by the Gulf War. They're frightened by this rising tide of unemployment. Who wouldn't be without knowing him? And they're ready. And what about getting in and sharing with somebody, even if it's only two or three? This is why God has done such a wonderful thing for us in giving us the Bible. And I remember one very clear instance of where I praised the Lord when we were panicking. It was in Nepal and it was Christmas, and we had a friend coming from Australia and she was bringing 12 tea chests of stuff. And we were really very excited because the 12 tea chests, well, they weren't for us, it was stuff for our leprosy patients. And we knew there'd be lovely rugs and clothes, and we were looking forward to Christmas very much, giving every one of our 100 places that we had in our leprosarium, giving them a lovely bundle of a lovely rug to wrap around them and something to wear. And she arrived, but her luggage got left behind. Of course, you know, it always gets me that God sometimes leaves it till the last minute. You know, I'm still saying, Lord, couldn't you have done it 2 or 3 days earlier? But Hilda arrived, no tea chests, Christmas Eve, no gifts. We were going to have the do Christmas Eve. And we got into a real panic, because I mean the patients knew, they knew what was going to happen. And we thought, how can we disappoint them? And if you get in a panic, if you know this book, it's amazing the word that God brings to you. And we read in the Psalms, be not afraid of sudden panic, comes in Proverbs. Be not afraid of sudden panic, trust in the Lord. So although we still felt panicky, we said, Lord, we're trusting you. And do you know what happened? There was no plane on that day. The 12 tea chests were down on a little airstrip on the edge of India. And there was no plane service on this particular Christmas Eve, but the King of Nepal had some stuff he had to have picked up from that airfield, and when they got down there, they made a mistake and they picked up the wrong stuff. And the King of Nepal's plane brought up our 12 teachers. If you can, sometimes it's not easy, but if you can, when you're really panicking about the situation, get hold of some word and begin to praise the Lord. And, oh, you've known what it is to be pressured. Praise the Lord in that pressure. And praise when it seems pathetic. I mean, Jonah was pre-pathetic, wasn't he? After all, he'd not only been disobedient, but as Gloria brought out this morning, he was a terrible man, really, because he did not want those people of Nineveh saved. How could he feel able to praise God? Well, I think, Dave, we'll see in a moment, that Jonah knew his God. In spite of all his faults and failings, he knew his God. Well, I think it's absolutely marvellous. The Lord commanded the fish and out came Jonah. Terrific. Now, where your situation causes panic, start praising. When you feel pressured beyond endurance, and many of you do, you may be pressured with your children, you may be pressured in your marriage, you may be pressured because of financial circumstances, you may be pressured because of your studies, you may be pressured because, well, I don't know, but we all, at one stage or another, we feel pressure. And a wonderful weapon in the pressure is to start praising the Lord, because in some mysterious way, it allows God to work. We'll see a bit more of that in a moment. I think of a girl in Bible study fellowship when we started, and you know, in Bible study fellowship, you're not allowed to take part in the discussion unless you've answered all your questions. And one of the leaders was taking the group, and she noticed a girl had the same amount of words written under every question. So she suddenly leaned over and she said, Elizabeth, what have you got written there? Well, she said, I found that the questions too hard, so I've written underneath every one, well, praise the Lord anyway. Okay, well, now let's look at verses 1 to 10. Here we are.
In verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. God has singled out one very important point for us here. He could have described what it was like inside the fish. He could have pointed out the whole incident of the fish was a picture of Jesus. No. He points out what was the turning point in the whole story, prayer. Hope you're in a prayer meeting. I hope you know what it is to pray. You realise, don't you, your mothers and your grandmothers, you've got a weapon in your hands that your children, your grandchildren, they can't get away from you. I have a little niece in, she's 25. But to me, she's little. I always say it's a wonderful thing to be young. It's a wonderful thing to have your whole life in front of you because you're trusting that God is going to lead you and you're trusting he's going to guide you and you have decided to follow him. And you're trusting he's going to forgive you and he's going to provide for you and that's marvellous. But I always say it's a wonderful thing to be getting old. Because I know. I look back over 50 years. I'm not 50, I'm 68. But I look back over 50 years from my conversion and I see all the ways he's led me, all the ways blessed me, all the ways helped me, all the ways forgiven me. I've wandered away and I've done things I shouldn't do and I've failed him and let him down time and time again. Here he is, still loving me, still caring for me. And it's a wonderful thing to know. And I know the power of prayer. I don't know very much about it, actually. I wish I knew more. But I remember when I was converted, because I was converted from a non-Christian background, somebody said to me, oh, you know, you ought to tell your uncle you've been converted, because he's a Christian. I knew we had a religious side of the family, but we never had anything to do with them, because they were religious, you see. And somebody told me this uncle was, he was a minister. And they said, oh, you ought to tell him. So I got in touch with him, and he said, well, I'm not surprised that you're being converted. I've prayed for you every day since you were born. And here we see, from inside the fish, I mean, almost impossible circumstances, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And then in verse 2, very interesting. He, in my distress, I called to the Lord. And notice, it's in the past tense. Whether he's talking here about calling to the Lord then, when he was in the fish, or whether he was remembering how he called to the Lord and he answered me, from the depths of the grave I called for help and you listened to my cry. And here it would seem to me, if you are doubting God's love, if you are wondering if he really loves you because of the traumatic circumstances in which perhaps you find yourself, sit down and count your blessings. Look back over the years. Sometimes when a traumatic situation comes into our lives, Satan tries to knock us over. The thing to do is to remember what he's done. Someone described Jonah's position, hour after hour, day after day, in unchanging darkness, carried to and fro helplessly, with no known escape from his terrible prison, except to death. So wherever you are at this moment, I mean, you may feel a little bit like Jonah. You may feel carried to and fro helplessly because of the situation that you're in. You may feel that you're caught in a prison from which there is no escape. And it's at that moment that we need to pray. We need to cry to the Lord. Because here we realize that even though he cried, whether it was in the past or whether it was then, when he cried, the Lord heard. Isn't it the most marvellous thing to know that I'm in touch with God? In this terrible situation in which we find ourselves in Australia,
politically I mean. We are people who should be bringing hope to the world. I don't care what Bob Hawke does with my pension. He's not in charge of me. My father is in charge of me. Somebody said to me once when I was on the mission field, "Oh, you must have private means." I said, "Yes, I have." I didn't tell them what the private means were. But girls, what are you like? What sort of a Christian woman are you? Are you the sort that when all these things that have happened to Jonah happen to you, that you can with confidence realise the Father listens? And then, where in verse 3, "You hurled me into the deep." He didn't say, "The sailors hurled me into the deep." You hurled me into the deep. And it's interesting to see that Jonah knew who had done it. Do you realise that when you come into terrible situations, you're not there by chance. You're there because God, I'm not saying God has sent it, but God has allowed it for some reason. You may never see that reason. You will when you get to heaven. But because Jonah, although he was disobedient, and although he had failed his God so tremendously, he knew his God. You see that all through the Bible. You think of Habakkuk at the last verses. Verses of Habakkuk. Even though everything fails, even though there's no money and there's no crops and there's no all the other things that he said there's going to be, there's none of, even though that all fails, we could put it like this, even my marriage fails, even if my child dies, even if my husband runs away and leaves me, even if my children wander away, even if my husband loses his job. Remember what Habakkuk said? "I will praise the Lord." How could they do it? Because they knew their God. Or you think of Joseph. I reckon if it had been me, I would have given those brothers a bit of my mind. After all, they tried to murder me. I think if I got them in front of me, I would have thought, "Oh boy, how are they going to get it?" But do you remember what Joseph said? "You meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good." He knew. He knew his God. Or if you take the Lord Jesus himself, you remember when Peter said to Jesus, "Go up to Jerusalem," and Jesus said, "The cup that my Father gives me, shall I not drink it?" What a funny thing to say. Wouldn't you have thought he would have said, "The cup that the Romans and the Jews give me, shall I not drink it?" And when he was being flogged, you don't think he took the flogging from the men who did it. He took it from the Father. And when they got him up on the cross and they were shouting out, "Look at him! He saved others, let him save himself. Let him come down from the cross." Of course he could have come down from the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he didn't. Because you see, he knew. He didn't take that cross from the hands of the Jews and the Romans. He took the cup from the Father's hand. Somebody said once, he changed the hand that gave the cup. That situation in your life, it may have been caused by somebody. You may have been hurt terribly by somebody. But can you see that person who's hurt you, those sailors, they were under the hand of God. And Jonah realized that it wasn't the sailors that put him in there. It was God. And of course, you know, if you can get to that point, where you can take it from, and I look, girls, I don't say it lightly, because I know there are hurting hearts here. I know there are things happen to people and they can't understand it. But can you see that if only we can see that if we take it from the Father's hand, and that person who's done that awful thing to us has been a weapon of God, out of it we shall see the blessing. This marvellous book shows us again and again that God is in control of our individual lives. And in verse 3 and 4, you hurled me into the deep, into the very hearts of the sea, and the current swirled about me. Can you imagine what he was like when he was in the water? I mean, I love the surf if I can stay on the edge. My friend Mary loves the surf, and she goes in and she dives in the surf and she gets chucked about, and I'm absolutely terrified. Can you imagine what he must have felt like? I mean, he didn't know a fish was going to come and swallow him up, did he? And when they threw him into the water, it must have been a terrible feeling. And he says, "All your waves and breakers swept over me." And I said, I could imagine him saying, "Well, this is the end. Oh boy, this is the end. If only I'd gone to those people of Nineveh. I have been banished from your sight. You deserted me." And yet even then he says, "Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me and deep surrounded me, and seaweed was wrapped round my head." Can you imagine how terrifying it all was? I see that in the grimness of the situation, just think about that seaweed for a moment. That seaweed, that word of the seaweed, it's got the connotation of strength. And that seaweed was well known, even near the surface. It could cause a swimmer to be drowned because it would entwine the swimmer, and they wouldn't be able to move. And here was God's child, entwined by the seaweed. I wonder what sort of seaweed entwines your life and mine. Unforgiveness? Resentment? Bitterness? Greed? Envy? Lust? Disobedience? Those things can so entwine themselves around us that we are no good to God. He never loses us, don't forget that. But we are no good to him. And I would say again to you girls, if you've got any of these things in your life, don't go away from this place without having put them right with God. And go home a different person. And here I love it. Here it says, he's talked about the engulfing waters, and then in verse 6 he says, "To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God." That's marvellous, isn't it? I love it. Now I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. It's a very personal thing. There's a lovely story, well, a testimony actually, of a woman called Gert Bahana. If ever you get a chance to hear it, it's called God Is Not Dead. And Gert was a drunkard and alcoholic, very, very wealthy. I can't go into all the details. But at the wonderful age of 54, she came to know Christ. And she rang the man who used to provide her with books. And she said, "Look here," she said, "I want a copy of a book on good cooking," because she'd been so wealthy she'd never had to do any cooking. And she said, "I want a copy of the Bible." And the man at the other end said, "My God, what's happened to you?" "Yes," she said, "that's what's happened to me." "My God. Girls, is he yours? Does your heart," I know most of our hearts absolutely respond to it. And Jonah knew, even though he was in the depths of that fish, he knew God, he belonged to God. I think it's absolutely tremendous that he was able to say that. And, you know, sometimes when I think of what he's done for us. When I was a little girl in England, we had in our village, they used to come, I don't know whether we've ever had it in Australia, but they used to come to our village, the rag and bone man. I don't know if we ever had rag and bone people in Australia. But it was a very exciting, you'd be coming home from school and you'd hear that the rag and bone man was in the village. And so you rush home to your mother and you say, Mother, have you got any rags? I mean, we didn't have any bones in our house. We had plenty of rags. And your mother would give you, if it was a little bundle of rag, you'd have to take a jam jar. If it was a big bundle of rags, you wouldn't need the jam jar. And you go to the rag and bone man and you give him your bundle of rags and he gives you a goldfish in a bowl. I mean, if it's a big bundle, you get the bowl. But if it's only a little bundle, of course the goldfish has to go in the jam jar. My goldfish, poor thing, only ever lasted 2 or 3 days. But when I got it, to a little girl of 9 or 10, it was amazing. Here, I just gave him a bundle of rags, and he gave me a goldfish in a bowl. All I have to give to my father is my sin. And my failing. And my hopelessness. And what does he give me in return? He gives me his son. All the wonder and the beauty and the reality and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Jonah knew his God. We are very fortunate in that we are past Calvary. And we can look back and we know that it's come. Jonah wouldn't have known that joy. But he knew his God. And then in verse 7, where he says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Sometimes these translators spoil verses. And here in the authorized version, of Psalm 23. The lovely thing is he quotes the scriptures, you see. He uses scripture. You realise, don't you, that most of this prayer of his is scripture. And there's a beautiful verse in Psalm 27:13 in the authorised version, and it says this, and this is what Jonah is saying here. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. That's a wonderful verse. Because you see, it means that, in the authorized it says, I had fainted unless I had believed. And many of you would faint unless you believed. There's a whole lot of fainting women out here because they've got nothing to believe in. And I would faint as I look at lots of things if I didn't believe. But because I believed, and as Jonah remembered, no doubt thoughts that he had been taught about God would come to him. He would have been taught about God from his youth. And never had he needed the teaching of the scriptures in his youth as he needed it now. And please remember, I wonder what Mr. and Mrs. Jonah were thinking. I wonder if they knew their son had disobeyed God. They probably did. And they were probably on their knees praying for him. I wonder if they reckoned on the teaching they had given Jonah when he was a child. What are you teaching your children? Are you saying about somebody who's wandered far away from God, or he's had it this time? Or are you trusting that teaching that you gave that when they were a little child, when he was a little child. That's why, girls, it's very important to start praying for your children and talking to them even before they are born. That baby is alive in your tummy. Talk to him or her. Tell him things of eternity. Pray for him. And directly he's born, I remember we had a young couple living next door to us and they had their first baby. They're not Christians. And one of the wife is a backslidden Christian. And when the baby was about 6 years old, she brought the baby into us because we said any time she wanted a babysitter, we would be happy to babysit. So she brought the baby in. And when she gave the baby to me, I said, "Now, Lynn, you realise you're doing a dangerous thing, don't you? Because this baby's going to be prayed over. And this baby's going to be sung to. And this baby's going to be told about Jesus." She nearly fell over. But you see, when you only have your child for 5 years. Don't forget that. And those first 5 years of your child's life are the most important. And I am quite sure that Jonah was taught when he was a child. And that teaching that he had never left him. And when you teach your children, you are teaching eternal truths. You're not teaching like things that they teach us in the world. We are teaching eternal truth. This is the only book in the world that is alive. It's alive. It's not like any other book. Isn't it strange? It's still the bestseller in the world. And so, take a good hard look at what you're doing with your children. I believe with all my heart that when one is a child and when one is taught the scriptures, you can never get away from it. I see a young woman, I went to speak at a coffee morning, there were about 40 young marrieds there. And after the meeting was over, a young woman came up to me and she said, "Oh, Miss Radden, of course, you need your emotion, you need your religion as an emotional prop because you're not married." Oh, I said, "Thank you very much." I mean, she was about 22, 23, I suppose. So she said, "Yes," she said, "my husband and I, we did what you talk about. We gave our hearts to Jesus Christ, a beach mission." But she said, "then we went to university, and of course we realised it was all emotion. So we chucked it all out." I looked at that girl and I thought, "You may have chucked him out, but he hasn't chucked you out." And when she finished her dissertation, I said to her, "Well, now look, if I give you a copy of Good News for Modern Man, would you take it home and read it?" And I had never asked anybody to do this before. Every time you come to the name of Jesus, put a ring round it. And if your husband will read it with you, lovely. Well, being sorry for me, she said, "Okay, she'd do that." So off she went. A year later, now girls, don't forget, God is never in a hurry. And a year later, the woman living next to this couple rang me, she was the hostess, and she said, "Oh, Jean, something tremendous has happened. John," that's her husband, "just been in next door, and he's led that couple to the Lord. They've been converted." I said, "No, they haven't. They've been brought back. Because when they made that decision with all the warmth of their childish heart, He accepted them. And the good shepherd never lets them go." Take heart, girls. Take heart. Verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols, and there is a word of warning here. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be there. You remember Paul said, "See that you do not receive the grace of God in vain." All the grace of God is given to us. He's promised that His grace is sufficient for every circumstance that comes into our lives. But if we cling on to things that are wrong, if we cling on to envy and unforgiveness, if we read things that are not good, if we look at televisions that are not good, if we have idols, if we have an idol of our garden or our car or our family or our children or our grandchildren or our parents or our whatever, or our bank balance, if we have these as idols in our lives, don't expect the grace of God to be yours, because it won't. Oh, God has some very tremendous standard. And Jonah's idol was his country. He didn't want Nineveh saved. He knew better than God. I hear someone saying, "Oh, but Australia's not my idol." Gloria touched on this morning. Have you got a longing to see the ethnic people converted? Have you got a longing to see the Chinese and the Vietnamese and all these other people that are flooding into our country? Have you got a love for them? Or are you like the worldly people and saying, what are you doing here? I don't like them. Is Australia, a white Australia, your idol? What about the Aboriginal people? When did you last pray for our lovely Aborigines? Or do you have a resentment in your heart against them? Because they're what they are. Let us search our hearts. Let us ask God to show us our idols. Our families and our money and our social position. Jesus said, he said some very strong words, Jesus Christ, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And very quickly, verse 9, but I with a song of thanksgiving. He seems to have come to a climax here. If you want to do an interesting study, you want to go through this chapter and see the amount of scripture that's in it. It's absolutely amazing. And it's lovely to take scripture when we're praying. Take the Psalms and, I'm just doing studies for Know Your Bible on the prayers of St. Paul. My prayer life seems so paltry as I look at his prayers. And it seems here that Jonah comes to a climax. Whatever, whether I'm tied up with seaweed or drowning or whatever, I will praise the Lord. With thanks, with a song of thanksgiving, I will give sacrifice to you. And here he touches on something which Paul has talked about. Because praise can be a sacrifice. You've lost a child. How can you praise the Lord? Or you may have some terrible circumstance in your life. How can you praise the Lord? And you see here again that thing of dying to myself, that I might praise the Lord, believing that even out of this thing, he's there. And what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And that's lovely, because salvation only comes from him. And if there's somebody here and you haven't come, you remember Peter when Jesus said, will you also go away? And Peter said, but who can we go to? There isn't anybody else. And there isn't anybody else who can give you salvation except our Lord Jesus Christ. And directly he got to this place where he began to praise the Lord, and where he came back and said, what I have vowed I will make good. And I could see Jonah as a young man saying, anywhere, anytime, anyhow, I'm yours, except going to Nineveh. And directly he got to that place. And then lovely, the Lord knew where the fish were. He knew exactly where the whale was. That's very comforting to me, because you know we are all fishermen, aren't we? You've got fish swimming all around you wherever you live. And God knows every fish. He knows where they all are. And he's in control of them. And he brings a fish up to you, some person you can't stand. He's got you for that fish. And you know there's all sorts of baits for fish. My friend Mary's a great fisherman. I can't bear it, actually. But I've learned a lot about fishing. And there's different bait, you know. That's why it's nice that we're all different. Because the bait that I put out is not the bait you'll put out. But the lovely thing is that God knew where this fish was, and at the right moment, that fish vomited Jonah out onto the land. And of course we see here in this whole story a beautiful picture of Christ swallowed up by the tomb, kept alive in the tomb, and then gloriously resurrected. Let's rejoice as we look at this man. Remember Martha and Mary coming to the tomb, tears streaming down their faces. He is not here, he's risen. That's the message of Jonah for us. But Martha and Mary, at the death of Lazarus, when Jesus took them out of the tomb, all they could see was the tomb. All they could see was a stinking body. But Jesus could see beyond the tomb to the resurrection. Girls, where are you looking? Are you looking at your failures? Are you looking at your tragedy? Are you looking at your sorrow? Look beyond it.
Look beyond it to the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. And let God deliver you out of your whale onto the dry ground that is Jesus himself.